Hey, good morning, everyone. I am really glad that you're here. I'm always glad to be here with you. So did anyone watch or rewatch Seabiscuit between last Sunday morning and today? I'm just wondering, did anybody do that? All right, a number of people tell me that after we've had an At the Movies message. Don't you think the streaming services should send a gift to Westside after we do an At the Movies message? Because I'm sure there was a Seabiscuit viewing spike in central Illinois last week. Well, today is the capstone of a short teaching series that is taken from the final verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And that verse says, three things will last forever, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, we save the best for last, and love is the best because love is the most enduring. Faith and hope will eventually be fulfilled. But for all eternity, you and I will possess the desire to be loved, and we will possess the capacity to love God and to love others. And that's why Paul says, love will last forever. Love is the king of all virtues because there is nothing better than love. It will never go out of style. You know love will be important forever because God is eternal and God is love. And love is one of those things that we assume we already understand because it gets so much attention and so much airtime. There are countless TV shows and movies that attempt to portray love. There are tens of thousands of songs and tens of millions of greeting cards and social media memes that attempt to describe or define or comment on love. And most of us have trouble admitting that we need a refresher course on how to love well. But if love is so automatic for us, why do so many people who cross our paths feel unloved? And if love is such a slam dunk for us, why does the Bible say, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If we don't need these reminders, why is the Bible warning us to continue and to make certain we demonstrate love for other people? With all the attention that our culture gives to love, you would think we would be better at it. But the reality is, love is difficult. It is much harder than the songs and the movies and the greeting cards and the memes make it sound. Why? Because love is the opposite of self-interest. And choosing what is least advantageous for ourselves is the most difficult thing that we human beings do. Love is not a self-indulgent feeling. Love is self-denying action. And you and I are not loving when we benefit from someone else's unselfishness. We are loving when we are inconvenienced by our own. And that makes the call to love a very challenging one. Now, some expressions of love are obviously significant, like putting our lives in danger to save someone else's, or being a living donor of an organ, or providing a huge financial gift to a worthy cause. But opportunities to love like that are actually pretty rare. Once in a lifetime, if at all, they come our way. If it takes something like that in order to say that we have loved someone, then love itself is extremely rare. But in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that our love is measured by unseen and unadvertised actions that go unnoticed by everyone except those who are blessed by our quiet, humble love. Paul emphasizes this in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 13. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but did not love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but did not love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I did not love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is not speaking lofty words. Love is not making big promises. Love is humbly using our hands and our words and our lives to serve and to benefit other people. And while those who love will make great sacrifices, this verse is teaching us that not everyone who makes a great sacrifice is actually doing so because of love. And isn't that sobering? Paul says you can give up your possessions for someone else, even give up your life for someone, and it is possible that it is motivated by something other than love. These words are found in what is nicknamed the love chapter of the Bible. That's chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. And we have all heard some of the words of this chapter being read or recited or sung at an event. What type of event am I referring to? A wedding. And there is nothing wrong with these words being read or emphasized at a wedding. There's a lot right with that. Encouraging married people to be patient and kind and to express love in practical ways, that's a good thing to do. The more selfless a married person is, the better chance the marriage has of being lasting and fulfilling. There's no doubt about that. But Paul did not direct these words to married people. We use them that way often. Paul was not even thinking about marriage when he wrote these words. He directed these words to believers who encounter each other in the church and in the world. And he reminds them and us that no matter how impressive our abilities, our character is what matters most. So it is not just people who are in love who are obligated to love. This is not a passage that teaches us how we should love our significant other. It is a passage that teaches us that others must become more significant to us. Paul teaches the Corinthians that grand expressions of love are no substitute for a life that is overflowing daily with love. And we know that's true. We know it's not just the big things that determine whether or not we love. If a husband celebrates his wife on social media on their anniversary, but he never expresses appreciation privately at home, the post kind of rings hollow, doesn't it? If an adult child sends an expensive bouquet on Mother's Day, but never makes the effort to FaceTime or to visit, the flowers just don't fill the void, do they? Love is not the formal wear that we break out for special occasions. Love is the street clothes that we wear every day. Friend, if you applaud the kings and queens who are our special guests during Night of Stars, our special needs prom, but you overlook the same people until the next event, that is not love. One grand act of attention can never replace a life of love. Now, if Paul was writing this chapter to modern people, maybe he would say a few different things at the beginning of chapter 13. Maybe he would write something like this: if I graduate from a renowned university with honors, but I have not love, I actually know very little of what is important. If I land an impressive job and receive many raises and many promotions, but ignore those who cannot help me further climb the ladder, my words are just noise. If I pontificate on social media about what is right, but I do nothing to personally assist people who are in my path, then I might have good viewpoints, but I am not a good person. After making the point that love is the indispensable quality, Paul goes on to describe what love is. And it's so important that he does, because we would have the tendency to make love this big, profound thing, and Paul says, no, it's actually these little daily things. He doesn't use grandiose terms. He uses everyday terms that some probably consider trite. Paul writes this in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. Now, he goes on to say much more than this, and if you haven't read this or heard this at a wedding recently, you should go back and read chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians today. But this statement, this short sentence, is enough to fill our cups today. Now, Corinth is a city in Greece, and so Paul wrote this letter in the Greek language, and the word that he uses here for love is a word that you probably recognize even if you consider yourself anything but a Greek scholar. It is the Greek word agape. You've heard that word. Agape love is a specific kind of love. It is not romantic love. It is not sensual love. It is not friendship. It is not the love that people have when they're part of the same family. There were other Greek words that denote those types of love. Agape love is a distinct kind of love. The Bible uses the word agape to describe God's love for us and to describe the kind of love that we should have for God and to describe the type of love that all of us should have for each other. And in a sense, Christianity lays claim to this word agape, to agape love. And it really is Christianity that has made this kind of love famous in the world. If an American knows one Greek word that is not a food item, it is likely to be the word agape. And the basic meaning of agape is to assign value to someone else. Through your words, primarily through your actions, to demonstrate that other people are valuable, to demonstrate personal concern for someone else. And this was not a popular concept in ancient Greek culture. But this word was a great starting point for understanding what love should be and where love must begin. You cannot love someone if that person does not matter to you. If people ask us, do you love people? Most of us will instinctively, impulsively respond, well, of course I love people. But if there are people who do not matter to us, we don't love those people. You cannot love someone if your only concern is how that person makes you feel or how that person can further your interests. Agape love puts itself in the background. It lowers itself. It elevates other people. Agape is the kind of love that God wants his people to be known for and wants us to demonstrate. Now, Jesus taught and he demonstrated the extreme version of agape. Jesus said this in Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Sounds reasonable, right? If they're your enemy, I mean, it just makes sense to hate them. But I tell you, love your enemies, agape your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And what word did Jesus use for love when he said love your enemies? Agape. Make their interests important to you. Put yourself in the background and take their interests and push their interests forward ahead of your own. And did Jesus merely talk a good game? No. He said to his executioners, or about his executioners, Father, forgive them. He prayed for the people who were persecuting him to death. So it was legit when he said, pray for those who persecute you. Some people suggest that Jesus was using hyperbole when he said this, that he was exaggerating in some way when he said, love your enemies. How can you generate a loving feeling for someone who is actively mistreating you? How can you produce that kind of feeling for someone? But Jesus is not using a word that denotes feelings of love. He's not talking about how we feel. He uses a word that affirms a person's value. Agape love is not about good vibes only. It is about assessing everyone as important, even your enemies, even when the vibes are not good. Some of you were not part of our community here at Westside several years ago when author and speaker Bob Goff came to speak to us here at Westside. But when he did, Bob told us that because he printed his phone number in a million or so books, and he did, because he did that, people call him all the time. And whenever he possibly can, he tries to answer people's calls, even when he has no idea who is calling him. And there was one guy who called him frequently to cuss him out. Well, Bob did not say that he doesn't care if he is cussed out. He cares if people cuss him out. It's unpleasant to be cussed out. But Bob chooses to love the man who calls him to curse at him. If the same person cursed at you and flashed you half a peace sign every time you walked out of your house, could you love that person? And if you knew that person was calling you, would you pick up the phone? He knows who's calling him because the guy calls him often, and he still answers his phone. And he doesn't feel like it. He doesn't feel like it, but he does it. And if you did that, if I did that, and when Bob does that, that is agape. It's not a feeling. It's a decision. Davy Blackburn is an Indiana man whose wife was murdered a number of years ago, and he has since remarried, but as he was becoming acquainted with the woman who became his second wife, she told Davy that her parents were involved in prison ministry, and he said, well, that's a really noble thing to be a part of. It's admirable. And she said, well, you don't understand why I'm telling you. One of the prisoners with whom my dad works is the man who murdered your former wife. And Davy was not sure what to do with that news at first. But he eventually concluded that his girlfriend's father should not refuse to minister to his former wife's killer. Why? Because agape love realizes that it has a choice. It's not governed by feelings. It's not determined and motivated by feelings. It isn't required to follow emotion even when the emotions are legitimate. And friend, it is so important for you and me to recognize the difference between love and feelings of love. It is like the difference between music and the feelings that music can produce. Most of us are wired to be emotionally responsive to music. And if it's our kind of music, then we are especially responsive to it. I mean, have you watched people at a concert? Do people respond to music that they love? Have people watched you at a concert because you respond to the music that you love? Does the music that our worship team shares, does that produce feelings in you like it does me and emotions? Yes. Music can make you feel energized. You have a workout playlist. Music can make you feel romantic or sad or happy or grateful. Music can produce intense emotions, but the emotions are not the music. And in the same way, love and feelings of love are not the same thing. You can know it when you give it or receive it or observe it, because love is real. Love is being convinced that other people are important, and you do not have to feel love in order to determine that other people are important. In fact, normally, before we begin to feel love, we must act in love before the feelings really come. The feelings often follow the action. And that's why Paul begins his description of love with the two most foundational expressions of what love is: patience and kindness. And here's the deal. If you are rarely patient, and if you are only sometimes kind to people, you are not loving people. If you think, I love people the most when they do not require patience from me, what you're really saying is, I love people when I don't have to love people. And that is a love deficit. If you are someone who thinks people are the worst, if you're someone who nods in agreement when someone else actually verbalizes that, people are the worst, yeah, they are. Guess what? That is neither patient nor kind. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is calling you out. Now, we all understand the urge and the experiences that we all share that make us want to agree with that, but we just can't let ourselves do that because it's not loving. Now, if I personally created a description of love, I would probably hesitate to begin that description with patience. And the reason is because I am not always a patient person. I've taken a number of personality tests over the years, and none of those tests has revealed that I have the capacity to be a patience prodigy or that patience comes naturally for me. But even if our personalities are working against us, it does not excuse us from God's expectations that we love people by being patient with them, because being patient and loving people through our patience is not a feeling, it is a decision. And the good news for me and the good news for anyone like me is that we have a secret weapon. It's not really a secret, but it is an invisible weapon. And you could say we have a man on the inside. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Read the next two words. Patience and kindness. There they are. The two things that God begins with to define love, patience and kindness, are two things that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and begins to produce. In other words, God is equipping us to love the way that He wants to see people loved. And He can reshape our character through His Holy Spirit. And if you're like me, you need that power. You need that presence. Because your own patience, your own kindness can dry up, can evaporate. And that's when you need a different source. And apparently I'm not alone in this. I read a survey in which hundreds of believers were asked, which fruit of the Spirit do you most need to develop further in your life? Now, there are 9 qualities that constitute the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So an even split would mean that about 11% of the people surveyed would name each of those qualities. But more than 50% of people surveyed said the quality they need most but lack is patience. We are impatient people. Some of you are wondering, when is this sermon going to be over? No wonder you guys are always ready for the sermon to end. It's not me, it's you. John Ortberg said that when the respected theologian Dallas Willard was asked what he thought, what word he thought best described Jesus, he did not choose the word love, which a lot of us would have chosen, and he did not choose the word Lord or the word Savior or the word God. Instead, he said the word that best describes Jesus is the word relaxed. And I have to be honest with you, I never would have chosen that word. But it's so true. Jesus came into the world on an urgent mission. In fact, when he was 12 years old, it appeared that he was already prepared and able to complete this mission. He went to the temple as a 12-year-old, and instead of learning from the scholars, the Jewish professors, Jesus was teaching them, and he left them speechless. And yet Jesus waited until he was 30 years old to begin his public teaching ministry. He was so patient, so relaxed. Jesus was so relaxed, he fell asleep in a boat during a storm that was so fierce, other people in the boat thought they were going to die. He's taking a nap. Jesus is relaxed, patient, and love is patient. Love has the ability to wait when it really doesn't want to. Some older versions of the Bible translate the word patience as long-suffering, and that is a telling word, isn't it? Do you feel like you're suffering for a long time when you were asked to be patient? Waiting can be excruciating, but the antidote to the pain we feel when we have to wait is love. Our culture is so resistant to patience that we have created new industries to accommodate our unwillingness to wait. Have you thought about this? We invented fast food. And when fast food wasn't fast enough, we added a window so they could throw the food to us as we drive by. And that is why we all have French fries under the seats of our cars, because we had to have it faster. We invented speed dating. We invented instant messaging. And when our messages don't send instantly, we watch, and we watch, and we are very impatient. We invented overnight delivery, and that was not fast enough for us, so we invented same-day delivery. And charging our phones wasn't fast enough for us, so we invented fast chargers for all of our devices. I read about one church that is experimenting with 30-minute worship services because people are so impatient to get out of church. Now, I want you to remember, the Bible also says love does not envy. Don't envy that church. You know, one of the happiest moments of this year so far for me is when I tested my internet speed at home and discovered that it is even faster than I realized. It is faster than what I am paying for. Do you see how sick I am? I should get slower internet to help me develop patience. I am not going to do that, but I should do that. I really should. You can't read the Bible without realizing that God is comfortable accomplishing His will, which is the most important thing in the universe. God is comfortable accomplishing His will over long periods of time. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and God hated it for them, but He allowed it to go on for 400 years. And then they wandered in the desert. He sent them on the journey to the promised land. It took 40 years. And how long was the Babylonian exile for the Israelites? It was 70 years, an entire generation. And how long was God silent between the final Old Testament prophet and the coming of Jesus? Another four centuries. Paul told the Philippians that God's work in them would be complete when Jesus returns, and that Jesus has not yet returned because God is patient with those who have not yet responded to His offer through Jesus Christ. God is exceedingly patient with us, so it should not surprise us that loving people the way God desires for us to love them will require patience from us, because love is patient. Love is also kind, and I think patience and kindness are connected. They are tethered. The more patient we are, the more kind we tend to be, which means we are more loving. The great thing about kindness is that it doesn't require credentials. Whether you have a GED or a doctorate, you can be kind. Whether you are rich or poor, you can be kind. Now, I want to offer just one takeaway from today's message, because I know you're impatient. Just one takeaway. Here it is. Slow down long enough to be kind. Slow down long enough to be kind. Consciously do it every day. Why? Because that is love. And love is not just good in the moment. It reverberates into eternity. It lasts forever, the Bible says. Most of us have been hurrying past too many opportunities to love other people while saying, while low-key bragging, I'm so busy. And what we are often insinuating when we say we are so busy is that we are too important to slow down and love people. But if love is the most important thing we do, we should take time to do it. We should make time to do it. When we hurry, we rob people of love that they desperately need to experience. We are a church of several thousand people, and that's fine, but to whom much is given, much is required. Much love is required of us, Westside. And I wonder how much love God has planned for the people in our lives and for the people in our city that we have collectively neglected to give. So let's determine that is not going to happen again. One of Jesus' specific commands was that we love our neighbor. And he was not limiting that command to the people who physically live next door to us, but it certainly does include the people who actually live next door to us. When my wife and I moved into a house a few years ago, we bought the house from a woman whose health was failing. And we learned that a couple on our street had gone out of the way to care for her as she became increasingly ill and as she waited for a space in a nursing facility to become available to her. That is loving your neighbor by literally loving your neighbor. Owen Williams and his wife became friends with their elderly neighbor when they moved into their home several years ago. The older man's name was Ken, and when their daughter was born, neighbor Ken became like a bonus grandfather to that little girl. But sadly, while she was still a toddler, Ken died. And a few days after his funeral, Ken's daughter stopped by the Williams home with a large bag. In the bag was 14 wrapped Christmas presents that her father had purchased and wrapped for their little girl before he passed away, since he would not be around for the remainder of her childhood, he bought her Christmas gifts ahead of time so that they could be given to her each year. That's the kind of living that proves that love is the greatest virtue of all. And because it is, it will last forever. And because it is, God has called you and me to patiently, kindly love every day. Let's pray. God, we look all put together, but you see through all the external factors, and our hearts and our lives and our thoughts and even our private thoughts, they're all visible to you. And you know whether or not love is important to us. As the guy standing on a platform and speaking today, I am fully aware that one of the things that you said at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13 is that even if someone could speak the words of men and angels but has not love, just a noisy gong, loud cymbal. Help me not to be that. Help us not to be that. Transform us and call us and remind us that these are not just things that you expect from us. These are things that you want for us, because people who love live the best lives. So help us trust you enough to do it, and help us live solid lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so glad that you're here. See you next week. We'll start a new series next week.